with Paul's argument then here. What shall we say then? How do we respond to the person who might say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, that is, if you're thinking like that, if you're making that account, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray once more. Gracious God, you alone can make us both to know the horrors of sin and the blessing of salvation. You alone, O God, can teach us what death really means and what life really, how life is truly offered. We pray, our Father, that you would do that again this evening, that you would bless us, that you would impress these things upon us, that those of us who may not yet be Christians would bow the knee to Jesus Christ this night, that those of us who are would marvel afresh at the grace that you have revealed in your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm not sure if there is anybody here who is either old enough or has done the kind of job that would still involve a payday. Now, I know that most of us who have employment would expect maybe a bank transfer once a month or once a week, but it used to be that you'd have a payday. And usually, perhaps at the end of every week, you would line up and you would get cash in hand. Maybe if you did a job while you were between other work, or you did a summer job, or you were filling time at university, you might still have known what it was like to have payout at the end of the week. And typically that would be something to which you would look forward. To be honest, even if it's now an electronic transfer, I imagine that a number of us, to some extent, arrange our month around when the money arrives in the bank. We date our budgets or whatever it is from that. We may say, well, I've got to wait until there's money in the bank before I can do X, Y, or Z. A payday is still significant to us. But sometimes the sense of a payday can be quite threatening. You will get what is coming to you. You will get what you deserve. So if you get what's coming to you, what are you looking forward to? Or what are you dreading? What do you anticipate in terms of your final and absolute payday? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a triumphant conclusion to the argument that Paul has been running, not just through chapter 6, but to some extent beforehand. It contains in it something of gospel essence by way both of contrast and emphasis. The wages of sin, death, but the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin. Sin is a taskmaster. Sin is a slave driver. That's the imagery that the apostle uses here. Once you were slaves of sin. He's speaking to believers and he's reminding them, he's reminding you and me, that unless we are in Christ Jesus, we are slaves of sin. And sin is a cruel and deceitful master. Sin holds out the bait and hides the hook. When you are tempted, are you ever tempted with pain? Are you ever tempted with something that appears unpleasant at first glance? Are you ever tempted by threats? No, you're tempted typically by something that you relish, something that appears pleasant, something that looks good to you. Perhaps you remember a typical sort of illustration, the way that the book of Proverbs talks about wine in the glass, how it swirls around with that rich, fruity redness. But there's a bite at the bottom of the cup. And so it is with all sin. It offers you something. It holds something out. It entices you in. It says, pleasure is this way. But once you've latched hold of the bait, you find that the hook is in your mouth and you cannot get loose. Sin promises much, and that's how it gets you in its grasp. If you've ever been in a situation, and today we use language of addiction all too easily, but what we're talking about so often is the fact that sin has got us under its thumb. When we've just tasted just a little, and then we thought that's good, and you taste a little bit more, and then you want more still, and then the pleasure that you got from the little isn't sufficient, and so you have to go further and deeper in order to get the return that you used to get at a shallower level. And you probably keep telling yourself, I've got this under control, I can stop when I need to stop. But you're lying to yourself. And actually you're being drawn deeper and deeper into this bondage to sin. And sin, though a slave master, pays a wage. Sin, though a slave master, always pays a wage. Very often you hear people when things don't seem to be going well for them or something happens that they're not happy with. Well, that's not fair. It's not right. Shouldn't happen like this. Why should someone like me have to suffer something like this? Well, my friends, let me tell you what fair is. Fair is that the wages of sin is death. That's fair. It is fair that all of us should die because of our sin. It is fair that having lived a life of slavery to sin, we should at last receive our wages paid out. In this respect, every single one of us is entitled to get exactly what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. It is the inevitable consequence and the proper recompense of sin. What do I mean by that? It is, first of all, the inevitable consequence. It always follows on. Where there is sin, there will be death. And it's the proper recompense. It's the right wage for the work. If you have been a slave of sin, then death is precisely what ought to be paid out. And it's death now and forever. It is eternal separation from the God of heaven and being subject to his wrath because of the sin that you have committed. It is that being put apart from God. We've spoken already about how at the end of life the body and the soul are separated, and the soul will go immediately to judgment. And that judgment, if we have been living a life of sin, will be the moment when we begin to taste the wages of sin, which is death. And then when in the day of resurrection, there's the resurrection not only of the just, but of the unjust, then body and soul. Can you imagine a resurrection to death, brought back in order to suffer death, to be constituted in order to know the wrath of God against the sins that you have committed? It is a fearful thought, and yet it is what so many are walking towards and expecting, whether or not they accept that that is the case. And every one of us by nature has served sin hard and well. And even if you are sitting here as a Christian this evening, I imagine that unless you were converted very, very young, and unless you had known something of unusual restraint, that you can remember what it is to be a slave of sin. You can remember perhaps what it is to tell yourself, I'm not going to live like this anymore. I'm not going to do those things that make me feel ashamed or guilty, and yet you have not been able to stop yourself. Perhaps for a little while you were able to rein it in. Perhaps somebody else's outward glance would be a restraint upon your wickedness. But within, or perhaps when no one else you thought knew what was going on without, you proved yourself a slave of sin. And you would hear the master crack his whip. You'd hear the harsh voice. And once again, you would walk in the way of ungodliness. You served sin well. You were a faithful servant. And your wages, if you remain in that condition, will most assuredly be paid. And you will be cast into the horrors of hell. You will die, and then you will suffer the second death, separated from God in all his goodness, knowing only his wrath and curse against your wickedness. The wages of sin is death. Do you really ever think about that? Do you ever stop and consider what you're earning with the life that you're living? I think Spurgeon somewhere says, if you were to stop and think about what your sin deserves and where it will carry you, you are to put away all distractions and simply contemplate what lies ahead. If you remain in that condition, it would utterly undo you. If you really brought those things before your face, if you stopped to consider, and if you have not stopped yet to think that the wages of your sin is death, then I plead with you to do so now. And if you will not do so now, then before you go to bed this evening, to stop and remember that without life, this is your condition. Without anything to change this, this is your path. Without anyone to set you free, you must remain in bondage to sin, and you will receive your wage at the appointed hour, and not a penny will be held back. The wages of your sin will be death. But there is in this verse this glorious contrast. Because not only do you have death as the wages of sin, but you also have this everlasting or eternal life that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you will notice how the apostle sets forth these two alternatives. There is no grey area. There's no middle ground. You're not slightly dead but slightly alive. You're not faintly alive. You're either dead or you are alive. You're either going in the way to hell or you are heading on the way to heaven. It is death or it is eternal life. It is this fearful condemnation and damnation, or it is the bliss and the blessing of life in Jesus Christ. And this eternal life that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord is not simply ongoing existence. It's not just life without end. It's the life of God in the soul of man. It's that pure and sure vitality that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the heavenly life in your soul now that looks forward to the day when you will enjoy the resurrection of the just, when you will have a body like that of your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, when having died with him, you will also rise together with him, not just with the life that is in your spirit, but also with the life that he has in his resurrection body. And you notice then how Paul emphasises where that life is found. It is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is when you are joined to him by faith that you enjoy this everlasting life, this complete security and certainty. He secures it for his people by his death, his resurrection, and his intercession, his pleading on our behalf. And that's where Paul's building up all this argument that he's already been using in Romans chapter 6. You've died indeed to sin, but you've risen again to God in Christ Jesus. You belong to him. You're living in him. His power is at work in you. His life is coursing through your veins. You are joined to that heavenly vine, and that grace, that favour, that is in you. He has died to set you free from the law of sin and death. He has risen again for your justification. And if you are in him, then this life is yours. It is produced by Jesus Christ in his finished work. It is sustained in connection with Christ in his risen glory. And it will be crowned when you come at last to be with him where he is. First of all, in your spirit, which will depart to be with Christ at the moment of your death, being far better, and then body and soul reunited in glory when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We read earlier, we don't know when that will be, but we know that he will come, and we know that when he comes, all sorrow, all misery, all death for us will pass away once and for all. But it cannot be received apart from Jesus Christ. It cannot be enjoyed apart from Jesus Christ. If someone were to hold out eternal life, but to cut off the phrase, in Christ Jesus our Lord, it would be a lie. There is no life apart from the Lord Christ. And you notice how the apostle uses the language that would be precious to these believers in Rome. He is Christ Jesus our Lord. He is our God. He is our Redeemer. This then is the great contrast that Paul sets before us in this verse. On the one hand, there is death in all its grimness, in all its gloominess, in all its darkness, in all its awfulness, and in all its ugliness. And on the other, there is life. And truly, the best way I have to describe it is to say it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you know him, that's really all you need to know. Because to say it is in Christ is to talk about its beauty. It's to talk about its excellence. It's to talk about its sweetness. It is to describe its excellence. If it is the life that is in him, then its very quality derives from the one in whom it is found and from whom it comes. And so Paul has this great contrast set before us. Death in connection with sin, or life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we have any sense whatsoever of the spiritual realities that are involved in such a declaration, then our only great question would be, well, how can I, who deserve death, obtain life? How can I get my hands on this life that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? If I am undertaking this slavery, if I am in bondage to sin, if I feel this tragic oppression, if I cannot set myself free, if I cannot get loose, how can I deliver myself from this awful bondage? How can I get out from facing this terrible payday? How can I obtain this sweet and glorious life that is found in Christ and in Christ Jesus alone? And Paul's point here is that such life is the gift of God. This is stunning. This is glorious. This is hope for sinners. Death, that's deserved. Life is not. Death you earn. Life must be granted. Death is a wage, but life is a gift. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a gift. It is freely given. If someone were to ask, how do I get it? How would you answer? You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. You cannot win it. You cannot trade for it. You cannot demand it. Boys and girls, if you want a gift, what do? Terrace? You ask. If you want a gift, you ask. You see, as soon as you go in and say, I'll give you this if you give me that, it's not a gift anymore. It's something that you've traded for, something you've earned, you're trying to pay your way. What you have here is a declaration of unmerited favour. Merit, what you deserve. Unmerited, something that you could never deserve. You see, as a slave to sin, you deserve death. The thing that you don't deserve, that is life. And yet here it is, as a gift being held out. Now, when it is freely given, it doesn't mean that it was freely obtained. Suppose I were to have in my pocket a beautiful diamond. If it were that big, it'd be something special, it'd be bigger than my pocket. But you know what? Suppose I were to have even a diamond this big in my pocket. And I were to tell you how much I'd paid and how hard I'd worked to obtain that diamond. Suppose I were to tell you that I'd had to travel to a mine in the middle of Africa, that I'd had to put all my life's savings into preparing for the journey, that because of where this mine was situated, that I'd had to make a dangerous journey, that I'd contracted any number of diseases, I'd been attacked by any number of criminals and wild animals, and that when I got there, in order to obtain that diamond, I'd had to give over absolutely everything that I possessed and then make that awful return journey in order that I could stand before you now with this diamond in my hand and say, would you like it? You see, I can give the diamond freely, but it doesn't mean that it didn't cost me anything. It's mine to give, even if I had to pay in order to obtain it. And when we talk about the freeness of the gift, I would not have any one of us imagine that because freely given, it was not dearly purchased. Because the eternal life that comes by Jesus Christ is the purchase of his death. This God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we hear the last part and we say, wonderful, whosoever believes shall not perish, shall not die, but obtain everlasting life. My friends, don't sweep over the first part of that statement. God gave his Son. That's the price that God paid in order that you may obtain the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. It was purchased at the price of Christ's own death. All the sorrows that he underwent on the cross, all the agonies that he suffered, all the pains that he went through, all the weight of the curse of God upon him. That's what was paid in order that life might be held out to you as a gift. And having been so purchased, you may have it for nothing. You may ask for what God holds out. You receive it as a gift. You cannot pay for it. You could not, even if you would. And you notice even more than that. It's not just any gift. It is God's free gift. He himself has secured it. It lies in his gift. It's his to give out. It's his hand in which you find it. He is the one who will bestow it. It is God himself who secures this gift. It is why you can be absolutely confident that if you have this life, you will not lose it. Because when God gives a gift, it stays given, if I can put it that way. This is where the security comes from. This is where the delight comes from. If somebody else gave me this, I could lose it. But it's God's. He has established it. He has provided it. He is bestowing it. He will ensure that I enjoy it forever and forever. It is a gift in keeping with the very nature and character of the giving. If I said to anybody here, I'll give you everything I have, imagine most of you would go, whatever. It wouldn't be worth a very great deal to you. But if a multi-billionaire, if it was Richard Branson, fresh from his latest space trip, who came in and said, I've just been skimming the edge of the atmosphere and I'm ready to give you everything I've got, then that might mean something to any one of us. If he's giving it to us, if it's his gift, it's going to be worth something. How much more when the God of heaven declares himself the giver of such a gift as the very life that is to be found in his Son, Jesus Christ. He has put it there in order that it may be obtained by all for whom it is intended. And it's the fact that God's gift comes that explains its quality. How could it be eternal if it did not come from the God who is from everlasting to everlasting? What kind of life is it? It's the very life that is in God himself. It is the life of the age to come. It's the life of heaven. It's the life of joy and peace and sweetness and certainty that God himself bestows because it is from his own heart. It explains its security. Why do you know that having received this life, it will never be lost? It's because it comes from the hand of the God who rules heaven and earth. And it explains where it's found. Isn't it perfectly reasonable? Isn't it wonderfully delightful that the God of heaven and earth should situate life in his beloved Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord? Where else would you expect to find it? Where else would you want it? If it were not in him, then it would not be what it is and would not be worth having. Here then is the wonder. Death comes from us because of sin. I've done the work and I will receive the wage. The wages of sin is death. Life comes from God because of Jesus Christ, who is the Saviour of all who believe. So, if you are earning the wages of sin, how do you obtain life? You will only find it in Christ, and it is bestowed only from the hand of the saving God of heaven and earth. You come to God. You come by Christ. You come in faith. You come for life. You receive it as a gift. You ask for it. You come and you say to the God of heaven, I have sinned. I deserve to die. I have no other claim. I have no other argument. I cannot defend myself. I cannot argue back. If God were to cast me into the depths of hell, if you, O Lord, were to deal with me as my sins deserve, then I would be utterly lost and undone. But you, O God, have said that there is life in your Son. And you have promised that you are ready to give that life to all who seek it. And I come not because I deserve it. I know what I deserve. I come because you give it. And I ask for what you alone can bestow. You turn from your sin and the path that leads to death and destruction. And you come to the life that God holds out in Christ. You come to the Christ in whom God holds out life. And laying hold upon Jesus Christ, you find in him that life which is God's gift to sinners like me and you. I've set before you the fact of death. And now in God's name, I hold out to you the gift of life. It is right that we should fear dying in our humanity. It is proper that we should fear death as sinners. And there is only one answer to that. How does the Lord Jesus set us free from the fear of death? He gives us the life that is in him. God dispenses that life in his Son, Jesus Christ, to all who believe. Will you take this life if you have not done so before? What is faith but the empty hand that reaches out for the free gift of life in Jesus Christ? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. There's faith in action. The faith that God puts into and draws out of the heart of his people, that they may lay hold upon Christ and obtain life in him. If you live your life so as to earn your wage, you will weep now and forever. But if you come to God to receive this gift, then you will forever give thanks. Brothers and sisters, why are you not dead? Christian, why are you not on your way to hell? Why are you not on that horrible downward slope into the pit? Why are you not already damned? Why are you not sitting here tonight doomed to destruction? What have you received? Someone else has paid your debt, and you have received life in Jesus Christ, your Lord. Is that the language then that you can use tonight? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christ Jesus, my Lord. Brothers and sisters, should that not rejoice our hearts that we can speak of him in this way? Why can you call him your Lord? It's not because you got him. It's because he was given to you. He was given to you by his Father. He was given to you in his death. He was given to you in his resurrection. he was given to you that you, joined to him, might die to death in his death and rise in him to newness of life. How can our souls not rejoice at this? How can we hear these things and simply pass on? Should we not pause, adore, and wonder? Should we not go back to where God found us, miserable, wretched, stinking, vile? Should we not be asking, why me? Why was I ever stirred? Why did I even begin to understand that sin was sin? Where did I even get the sense of these things from? Why, when a sermon was preached to me? Why, when I was brought up in a Christian home? Why was my ears opened? Why was my heart made tender? How did I come to grasp these things? How was I brought to lay hold upon Jesus Christ? Where did I find these things? Where did I obtain this life that is in my soul? And every one of those answers brings you back to a saving God who gives and gives and gives lavishly and abundantly, so that we say with the apostle, I know who and what I was and what I deserve. The wages of sin is death. But praise God, his gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.